Today's reading is from James 1, the first 12 verses. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him.
Well, good evening all, and thank you, Rob. It's been a great help to me having you service lead. Appreciate you helping out. Please keep your Bibles open there to James chapter 1. Because we're going to be looking at verses 9 to 12 together. Before we get into it, let's pray one more time and ask for God's help. Lord God, we ask for your help now, because these are your words, and we can only understand them if you help us to do that. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is here with us right now, that though you are in heaven, Lord, we are very much with you and you are in us. We pray that you will speak to us now. Speak into our hearts, speak into our lives. Lord, may you change us for the better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week I stumbled on an interesting quote from a guy called Oscar Wilde. Yes, Google tells me that Oscar Wilde was an Irish poet and a playwright from the 1800s. He was well known for his wit and his irony. And his scathing social commentary. He once said this about money. This is the quote. When I was young, I thought that money was the most important thing. Now that I am old, I know that it is. I think that's quite an insightful quote. He says, when I was young, I thought that money was the most important thing. Isn't that the idealism of youth? I hear it all around me, young people who are hankering after a well-paying job, a Tesla, a house, technology, clothes and shoes, and big experiences and overseas travel. Of course we want money. It's the door to the good life. Oscar Wilde says, when I was young, I thought that money was the most important thing. Then he adds, now that I'm old, I know that it is. But you can hear the transition from youthful idealism into a more cynical understanding of the world, can't you? For better or worse, money does drive our world. And it does capture our hearts. And I'm not just talking about the world out there. I'm talking about those of us here in church this evening too. Right? We often look down on those who have less. We see being poor as a bad thing. We often look up to those who have more and we admire their wealth. This way of thinking is deeply ingrained in us. But tonight, God wants to challenge that type of thinking and provide us with a new perspective on wealth and poverty, a better perspective. Because you see, the good news of Jesus Christ leads us to completely rethink our riches. It leads us to a joy and to a freedom that money can't buy. So that's our goal tonight, to rethink our riches. And that's what James is going to help us do in verses 9 to 12 of chapter 1. Now, as we get into it, let's remind ourselves of what James has been saying so far. If you've been with us through the sermon series, you will remember back in verse 2, have a look there, James reminded us that life is full of all kinds of trials. Which might seem like a bad thing, right? Except James says these trials are actually being used by God to grow and strengthen our faith. And so as Christians, we should respond in those times with joy. That's not easy though, is it? Learning to do this requires wisdom. Wisdom to see things from a certain perspective and an eternal spiritual, godly perspective, and thankfully God can help us with that. And so in verses 5 to 8, which Jack preached on last week, we saw that if we ask God for wisdom, for help to view our lives and our trials in that way, He will gladly give it to us. And that brings us to verses 9 to 12, where James wants to illustrate what he's been saying so far. So, what does it actually look like for a Christian to respond to trials in their lives with wisdom and joy? Well, James gives us two case studies tonight to show us what that looks like. Case study number one is about the trial of being poor. And then case study number two is about the trial of being rich. Okay, so let's look at them one at a time. And in each situation, we're going to ask these questions. We're going to ask, well, how is this a trial? A hard thing? And then how can we respond with wisdom? With joy. So, are you ready? Case study number one is poverty. There in verse 9, James presents the case study of the believer who is poor. Read verse 9 with me. James says, "Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position." Okay, who's James talking about here? Who are these believers in humble circumstances? You might remember James is a leader of the church in Jerusalem. But many of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem have been forced to leave due to persecution. They've been scattered. And as they were scattered, they had to leave homes and they left land and they left jobs. And so many of the believers that he's writing to have become very poor. He calls them believers in humble circumstances. It does seem to be particularly speaking about financial poverty, but it could also apply to all sorts of other situations in our lives where a person is looked down on by the world, whether due to disability or ethnicity or limited education or old age or whatever it is. The key point is that here is James speaking to people who are looked down on by the world because their life circumstances seem unimpressive, seem lowly. The question is, how is that a trial? How is that a trial? Well, those who are poor may struggle to meet basic daily needs. They may have to endure hunger, hardship. They may be tempted to turn to crime or to bludge on the dole instead of finding work. They may be tempted to idolize money and think it's the solution to all their problems. They may be taken advantage of by others. They may be looked down on as losers, as nobodies. And they may accept what society says about them and become discouraged, and view themselves as failures. They may become deeply insecure. They may become depressed. They may become angry with God. Or they may think that their hardships are a sign that God is unhappy with them. So you see, there are many ways that poverty and lowly life circumstances can be a trial. But in verse 2, James told us to consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of various kinds. James wants us to see that trials are things that God uses to grow us in perseverance and in spiritual maturity. That leads us to our second question then. We've talked about how poverty is a trial, but how is it possible for a believer to respond to that wisely, with joy? See what James says in verse 9. He says, they ought to take pride in their high position. What does that mean? Why does James say that this lowly person actually has a high position? It all depends on your perspective, doesn't it? From an earthly perspective, they seem poor, they seem unimpressive, but from a spiritual perspective, they're actually incredibly rich. Flick over to chapter 2, verse 5. James returns to the theme of rich and poor, and he says this, James 2, verse 5, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? That's an incredible perspective. These people are actually rich in faith. He calls them brothers and sisters to remind them that they're part of God's family. They're one of God's especially loved children and they're heirs who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. When I used to live in Geelong, there was a homeless man in my neighborhood, and he would often be seen out on the street pushing his supermarket trolley with his worldly possessions in it. What many people didn't realize was that this man was actually a millionaire. Now, he had once been very successful in the eyes of the world. That was before he lost his family and his mental health and ended up roaming the streets. James is saying to us, don't forget that every poor and lowly believer that you meet is actually a billionaire in heaven. They're actually a lot like Jesus, because he was poor and lowly on this earth, wasn't he? The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He was gentle and lowly in heart. He was despised and rejected, and we esteemed him not, even though he was, in fact, the divine, eternal, glorious Son of God. And he endured all of that, even to the point of being crucified, so that we could become rich. Rich in righteousness. Rich in eternal life. Rich in relationship with God, rich in love and joy and hope and peace. What do you need to do in order to acquire those spiritual riches? Do you want them? What do you need to do? Do you need to do something impressive to get God's attention, maybe? Do you need to be able to purchase that expensive ticket to heaven? Or do you need to be well connected? You need to know the right people. No. Just ask the prisoner on death row with a million regrets and no friends. Ask the refugee who had to flee the war zone with nothing on her back but a t-shirt. Or the drug addict who has had to endure a lifetime of people walking past him on the street with their judgmental stares. Or the orphan who's stuck in government housing with no one who really loves her. These are the people who are streaming into the kingdom of heaven. Remember the words of that old hymn? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress. Helpless look to you for grace. That's how you become a citizen of the city with streets of gold. You come with nothing, nothing except a cry for mercy. And how does our wonderful Savior respond? He welcomes us with these words, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so what does James say to the believer in humble circumstances? He says, take pride in your high position. Now, I know we tend to think of pride, boasting, as something negative, but in this context, the word has a positive meaning of rejoicing in God, of glorying in God. And so, to those believers here this evening who don't enjoy the applause of society, who feel looked down on by the world, who feel small and insignificant, please recognize the high position that you have in Christ. God has raised you with Christ. He has seated you with him in the heavenly realms. Don't think that your lowly status is a sign that God is displeased with you. Not at all. Become wise. Learn to see your situation from an eternal, spiritual, godly perspective and rejoice in your high position. That's case study number one. Yes, poverty is a trial, but in Christ the poor can say, praise the Lord, I'm rich. Okay, that brings us to case study number two, which we find in verses 10 and 11. Case study number two is about wealth. See what James says in verse 10. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. Do you remember what Oscar Wilde said about wealth? When I was young, I thought that money was the most important thing. Now that I'm old, I know that it is. That's how most Aussies think about wealth, isn't it? We look up to those who are wealthy. We pay more attention to what they say. We want to be their friends. We want to be like them. And here is James saying something quite shocking. James says, life is full of trials, and being rich is one of them. Why does he say that? In what way might riches be a trial, be a hardship in life? Well, the rich are easily tempted to be proud, aren't they? To think more highly of themselves than they should, and to look down on others. The rich are often preoccupied with protecting and investing and growing their wealth. The rich are easily tempted to trust in their riches and to think, to feel that they're safe, that they're okay because they've got investments, they've got cash in the bank. Have you found that to be true in your own life? I know you may not consider yourself to be rich, but in reality, most of us here tonight probably fall into the category of being quite well off. And if we're honest, I suspect most of us have walked past someone who was down on their luck and felt that feeling of them and us. Thought to ourselves, at least I'm not at the bottom. I'm glad I don't have to depend on anyone else. I'm glad I worked hard and got my act together. A rich young man once came up to Jesus and asked what he needed to do to gain eternal life. And Jesus, knowing that this man loved money more than God, he said to him, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Friends, we may see wealth as a great advantage, but God does not. In fact, it often becomes a great disadvantage because it can be the very thing that prevents us from seeking God. And now, I'm not saying that wealth is a bad thing in and of itself. Absolutely not. The Bible never says that it is wrong to be rich. God has made some people in the Bible extremely rich. Money is useful. Money can do wonderful things for the kingdom of God. But the Bible contains a striking number of warnings to the rich, because wealth is dangerous. It can keep us from humbly trusting God. It can keep us from realizing that we're actually very needy and very dependent. Speaking to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, Jesus says this: "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Wealth is dangerous because it gives the illusion of being reliable and permanent. Wealth provides health insurance and life insurance and home and contents insurance. It provides strategic plans and backup plans and retirement plans. It can overcome obstacles and open doors and win friends. But there are two things your wealth cannot do. It cannot pay for your sin, and it cannot buy you eternal life. Worse than that, it could actually keep you from those things. My heart breaks as I look around at the people who live in our suburbs. People who have it all. House, cars, toys, hobbies, holidays, and they're so thoroughly preoccupied and distracted and entertained that they stare at you blankly when you speak to them about how we're all weak and helpless and lost without Christ. Wealth can make you feel so secure, which is why we need to hear James's wise warning in verses 10 to 11. See what he says. "They will pass away like a wild flower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business." Being poor has its advantages. One of those advantages is that you more easily understand how you need God for everything. I've certainly experienced this in my life. I look back with fondness on the early years of my marriage when Sian and I were broke uni students. They were such happy years in which we keenly relied on God to meet our needs, and we saw how he did it, how he kept on providing. One time, an unmarked envelope just appeared in our letterbox and just had $50 in it. Another time, someone randomly knocked on our door. They'd been walking past our property, and they'd seen the old rustic wooden sawhorse that we had plonked in the garden. And they asked if we'd be willing to sell it. And I sort of tried to hide my eagerness and said, "Oh, yeah, I could probably consider selling it. How much were you thinking?" And 10 minutes later, I stood there with $250 cash in my hand, and it was just in time to pay the car rego, which was due. But you see, nowadays, God provides for me and my family in different ways. He still pays every bill. He still caters every meal. But he does it mostly through my salary. His provision is just as real, but I have to confess, I've become less aware of that now that I have a comfortable wage. Now, when a financial need comes up in my life, my first instinct is not to pray to God. It's to pull out my banking app and check my account balance. And that, James says, is the trial of wealth. So, how are we going to deal with this trial in our lives? How can a believer respond to this with wisdom and with joy? Verse 10, James says, the rich should take pride in their humiliation. When God breaks into the life of a wealthy person and shows them that they are actually spiritually bankrupt, he gives them a wonderful gift, doesn't he? What a blessing to realize before it's too late that my wealth is utterly useless when I die, and that my sinful soul is destined for an eternity in hell if I don't humbly and desperately cry out to the Lord for mercy and help. Friends, I believe that most of us in this room probably fall into the category of wealthy. We are some of the most prosperous people who have ever lived in all of human history. Oh, that God would give us a heart of wisdom to view our lives from an eternal perspective. Oh, that he would set our hearts free from the love of money, from chasing this thing that's just going to vanish one day like mist. Oh, that he would help us to rejoice in our humiliation so that we could more deeply appreciate the riches of his grace and get excited about that rather than getting a new car or a new phone or something. Then we're going to discover a joy in our lives that no money can buy and no thief can steal. Then we will happily align ourselves with our suffering Savior who took up his cross, and he calls us to do the same. Then we will stand in solidarity with our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, and we will pray faithfully for them. Then our church will come alive as we welcome all kinds of people into our midst without judgment, without pitying them or trying to fix them, but welcoming them as equals. Then we will be freed to use our wealth to store up treasures in heaven. And we will be radically generous as we seek first the kingdom of God. So can you see the wisdom of what James is saying to us tonight? Can you see how the good news of Jesus helps us to completely rethink our riches? In Christ, the poor can say, and yet I'm rich. And in Christ, the rich can say, and yet I'm a wretch. And in Christ, we all hold hands and we sing together, all we have is Christ. And meanwhile, newcomers peek their heads in the door on a Sunday and they scratch their heads. And they wonder why the poor people are so happy and the rich people are so humble and generous. It's a heavenly mystery that they cannot explain. It's the wisdom of God. It's the joy of grace. It's beautifully summed up in verse 12. Look at verse 12 with me as we close. Blessed, we could translate that happy. Happy is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. In those days, a winning athlete didn't receive a medal. They received a crown. And one day, James says, the earthly race that we're running with all of its trials is going to be over, and God is going to award a crown of life to each winner. Who are the winners? Is it the one with the most toys who wins? Is it the one with the most friends or the most followers? What does James say? He says it's the one who loves the Lord. It's the one who wins, the one who loves Jesus more than anything else. Does that describe you? You love the Lord. Do you know that he loves you? Well, then how blessed you are. Oscar Wilde said, when I was young, I thought that money was the most important thing. Now that I'm old, I know that it is. But one day we will stand in the golden city for the throne of God? And I suspect we will say, when I lived on earth, I thought that loving God was the most important thing. And now that I'm here, I know it is. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for breaking into our hearts, our lives, our world that is so obsessed with wealth. And thank you for giving us the riches of faith, the riches of heaven, the riches of your love and your grace that you purchased for us at immense cost on the cross. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for becoming poor so that we could become rich. We pray that these truths would sink into our hearts. We pray that you will give us deep joy, not in all of our possessions, but deep joy in you and in your grace and in the privilege of living for you. Lord, use all the trials in our lives, we pray. Use the poverty, use the wealth, use whatever we're struggling with at the moment to fix us on you. Help us to persevere. And we thank you, Lord, that there is waiting for us the crown of life for all who love you. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Amen.